Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Appreciate you being here this morning. And if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, we'll be there for the most part. I'm in the spotlight there. Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 3. And this is sort of in the middle of the Lord's instruction to John, as he is giving him things to write to the seven different churches. And so in chapter 3, it begins here speaking to John, telling him to write to the church in Sardis. So, just a little background on the city of Sardis. It was a great city at one time. It was almost an impenetrable city. It was not, and they found out, but it was almost, they felt like it was. It was on a high plateau, and you could see all around. And so if you can see all around, it makes a good watchtower, and so to speak. And so they could see an enemy coming from a long distance and prepare for it. So they had the feeling that they were undefeatable, I guess you'd say. But they were defeated. They fell. I'm not going to go into the details on these, but they fell and they rebuilt and they fell again and they rebuilt again. The people of the city, this was, and when they rebuilt it, it never did really get back to its original glory, I guess you would say. So it never did quite match up to where it was when they started many years before. John wrote to in Revelation 3, when he wrote these words, Sardis was, again, a wealthy city, and as happens a lot of times, wealth brings degeneration. Not always, but a lot of times. And that's what had happened to this city. It was wealthy, and it was degenerate. And the people were of the attitude, again, that nothing could bring them down. So when you get to that point and you get overconfident and maybe get to the big head a little bit, it's dangerous. You get sort of apathetic and you think that, you know, don't really care about anything because we are good. Nothing can destroy us. But it was destroyed, as I've already mentioned. And so now they show that same attitude of apathy again. So that's a nutshell view of the city of Sardis. But there is a church there. And the church there should have been an influence on the city for good. But it was just the opposite of that. The city was seemingly having an influence for bad on the church, because it seems that the church was kind of following the ways of the city and having the same attitude that the city as a whole did. If you would hold your finger there at Revelation 3 just a moment and go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Paul instructs the brethren at Corinth, in the church there, saying, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. And this is kind of what happened in Sardis. Evil company around them corrupted what was good at one time. So Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. But he also says what to do about that. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So there's what needs to be done. And on over at the end of that chapter in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, but there's a remedy for that. So here in Sardis, the church there is also apathetic, just like the city. They were not watching. They were on the verge of falling. And by the way, apathy, just unconcern, indifference, careless, spiritually without feeling. And, just kind of like, I don't really know. And what I don't know, I really don't want to know. Just leave it alone. Apathy is dangerous. Apathy is destructive. Let's read what he says to write to the church in Sardis. Verse 1, Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said to them, just as he said to the other six, I know your works. The Lord knows. You know, God is all-seeing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. And that's kind of hard for us to understand. But all-knowing is sort of like Mama, you know. Mama knows, right? But this is even more intense. God knows. I know your works. You're not hiding anything from me. You may recall Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He knew them. And he said, you're like the whitewashed tombs. You look good. And isn't that what they wanted? They wanted to look good. He said, you look good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. That's enough to make you unclean if it was literal. They look good on the outside, but not so much on the inside. And he writes to the church in Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. He's telling them the same thing that he said to the scribes and Pharisees, you look good, but you're not. You're not what you appear. An appearance of a life of being alive, but indeed are dead. And then he tells them, your works are not perfect before God. They're not complete. They're lacking in what they should be doing. So I have to stop there and I say, is that me? Does that describe me? And we have to stop and look and say, does that describe the church at Mineral Springs? And I hope it doesn't. I hope you can say, no, that's not me. But you know, the church at Sardis was saying the same thing. That's not me. We're good. If you find yourself in that condition, how did it happen? And just as importantly, or maybe more so, what can be done about it? Because all was not lost. It was close. But all was not lost yet for the church in Sardis. Maybe you were once on fire for God. You were just so excited and you were working and you were leading. And you were diligent. And you acknowledged your sin and you sought forgiveness and you walked with God. And your prayer life was full and sincere. But at some point, maybe some of that or maybe all of it changed. I think I mentioned one time, and maybe everybody wasn't here. It's been a while, and if you were here, maybe you've forgotten. But you ever seen the bumper stickers on the cars that say, I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be doing anything except going to work on Monday morning. I'd rather be fill in the blank. Did you ever see one that said, I'd rather be at church? I'd rather be worshiping. I'd rather be at Bible study. I'd rather be serving God. I'd rather be praying. Ever see those? Me either. I don't think anybody's made those. And the reason you don't see those is because the Lord's day is now my day. We've changed it, or so many people have. The Lord's day is not His anymore. That's my day. It's my only day. I've got just to chill out and do whatever I want to do. You say, well, you got Saturday. No, you got the honey-do list on Saturday, remember? You got to do this and this and this. You got things to do. You got maybe grass to mow or tomatoes to pick or whatever it is. You know, you got things you got to do. Lord's Day comes. That's my day. Don't bother me then. Prayer has ceased. And maybe my walk is now more with the world than with God. Sin, no longer a concern. Don't bother me with sin. I'm just not going to be bothered with that. And associate with Christians, nah, don't want to do that because they're going to start telling me what I need to do. Where do they get off telling me what I need to do? Nah, just going to leave them behind as well. So what's the solution? Solution's easy to say, harder to do. But the simple solution is stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. Easy, isn't it? Not always. But that's the solution. That's the simple answer. So we need to see what Jesus says. How would He say to handle the problem? I want to see a show of hands, and this ain't going to embarrass anybody, but by a show of hands, how many would say that Jesus' way is the best way? Just about everybody. Who didn't raise their hand? Jesus' way is the best way. Okay then, let's look at Jesus' way. What does Jesus say the solution is when He says to write these words to the church in Sardis? He has said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. First thing he says is, be watchful. Watch. Pay attention. Be aware. Be alert. Because if you're not paying attention, and you're not being aware, and you're not being alert, things are going to happen, and they're not going to be good. Mentioned apathy. Apathy is like quicksand. The quicksand you used to see in the old Tarzan movies, not the real quicksand. I was looking up quicksand just to see if it was really a thing and what characteristics. And they said, you cannot drown in quicksand. You'll go down to about your waist and you won't go down any further because of something about specific gravity and stuff like that that's beyond me. But you're not going to sink up to your neck and then cover your head. It's just not going to happen. But apathy is like quicksand that you see in the Tarzan shows. Anybody know Tarzan anymore? I'm dating myself, I guess. But the longer you stay, the deeper you go, and the harder it is for you to get out. In fact, Tarzan has to call the elephant to tie a rope and pull you out of the quicksand. That's the only way. It's hard. It's difficult. Apathy is that way. That's why the sense of urgency that we hear in this writing to the church in Sardis. Time was short. He says that the things that are good, the things that do remain there that are good, they're about to die. They're about to go completely under the quicksand. You remember in Matthew 26, let's look over there just a minute. Make a bookmark out of your finger there. But in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning with verse 36. Jesus is giving instruction to his closest companions, his apostles. They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 36, it says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go pray over there. But he takes three of them with him a little farther. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, these three, he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. That's all he wanted them to do. Just watch. And when he says to watch, he's not talking about watch what I do. Watch me as I go. They're to be on the lookout. And we'll see that in just a moment. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Do you ever consider how intense that prayer was? How urgent that prayer was? How important it was? And maybe he was, according to what he says next, maybe he was gone for an hour. That's not too long. You can wait for somebody an hour. You can watch for an hour, surely. But he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. They're watching the inside of their eyelids. And that's not what he's talking about. Found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can't you just give me 1 hour? 1 hour of time. That's all. Then the instruction. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. See, there's the reason for watching. Things may happen, and you may need some strength. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, we can make good excuses. You can't give a good reason, but you can make some good excuses. Well, they were just tired. Oh, I'd have probably gone to sleep too. And maybe you would. Maybe I would. It's just an excuse. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. In verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They were just sleepy. You ever get to a point where you just can't hold your eyes open anymore? I do. He didn't even speak to them that time. Not according to what's written. He comes and sees them asleep and he just turns and goes back. So he left them, went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Be watchful, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. So that's what he tells the church in Sardis. First off, be watchful. Watch, pay attention, be aware, be alert. And what we read in First Corinthians 16, 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We've got to set a watch for ourselves and for the church to be certain that we are doing God's will and that we are active for Him. Then what does he say? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Said a minute ago, it was not all a total loss. It was not a lost cause. Strengthen the things which remain. There's still hope. There's still a chance to do what's right and get back to where you need to be. Anybody ever be driving and you look down and you see that little light beside the gas gauge come on? What's that tell you? Need some gas pretty soon. Well, mine's got the light and it also goes ding, ding, ding. And the display says low fuel. And then I can push this button and clear that out. Everything's good again. In a few minutes, it says ding, ding, ding. And the display says low fuel. And I might can push it again and the display goes back and everything's good. Probably the next time it goes off and the display, I push the button and it won't clear. And it also has a line on there that tells me how long I've got before I'm sitting still. Starts at 50 miles, I think. Now, 50 miles, I'm not going to drive that long. And after a while, I've got, 25, and I go home, and I forget about it, and I go off again, and next thing you know, I'm down to 20, I better get to the station. It requires somewhat immediate attention, or I'll be sitting on the side of the road. Or I'll be calling AAA or calling Ken or somebody. Bring me some gas. The Sardis church had a little life remaining. Just a little. I had a little bit of gas remaining, but I had to take some action. They needed to take action quickly, or what they had was going to die. In Ephesians 6, it talks about being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And you add all these things, which tells me just having faith is not enough. You need to grow your faith. So when we're weak and we're in danger of spiritual death, we have to act quickly. It's urgent, just as it was for the church at Sardis. The things were that they had were about to die. We have to change our focus when we have to work to strengthen the good things that are there. Be watchful and strengthen what remains. What else does he tell him? He tells them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember what you had. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Remember that. Remember the death of Christ. We do that every week. Romans 6, remember that we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 2, remember that we have to live faithful to death to receive that crown of life. The world wants you to forget. Satan loves it when you forget. Remember when you were converted to Christ, possibly you may have considered the joys of heaven and the torments of hell and weighed that out. Well, you know what? There's still a heaven and there's still a hell. And it's just as it was when you were converted. But have you grown closer to one or the other? Which one? So it's great to see you at the services every first day of the week, but it's even greater to remember why we're here. Remember what you've received and heard, and there'll be less opportunity for apathy and falling away. What else does he say? Remember what you have received and heard. Hold fast. Keep the things that Jesus wants you to remember. Guard them. Let nothing or no one remove them from you. James 1 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Being a hearer only is deceiving because you think, oh, I've heard it, I'm in good shape. But you're not doing anything about it. He says, be doers of the word. You've got to be active. Christian life is not a passive life. It is an active life. Do you come to Sunday service just to watch the preacher work? If you do, you're probably not getting much out of it. You're probably not doing you much good. When you leave, you should be taking something with you from God's word and put it into action. In Matthew 28, toward the latter part of the chapter, verse 19, you know, hold fast doesn't mean to keep it to yourself. Jesus here says, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's a doing. That's an active life as a Christian. And finally, he says, repent. Repent. If you want to make corrections, there's got to be a turning. That's repentance. It requires some doing. It requires some action on your part. It's not always easy. But when you get in that car with the gas light on today, when you get in your car to leave this morning, you got to do something to get home. You got to turn that steering wheel. If you don't turn the steering wheel, you're not going to get very far. We've got to take action in our lives. we've got to apply some effort to stay in the right direction and change direction when we get off course. We've got to take control. The first action that was required in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached to the people and told him about Jesus and told them how they had crucified the Son of God, first thing he said to them when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repent. That's the first thing he said. Repent. Turn around. Change direction. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. They first needed that godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation. Maybe you want to do it another way. Maybe the church of Sardis wanted to do it another way. But this was Jesus' way. And we already said, everybody raised their hand, that Jesus' way was the best. Hadn't changed your mind, have you? He said if they would not watch, he would come upon them as a thief, unexpectedly. Not to give them a reward, but to remove what they had. Thieves don't generally come in and leave things for you. They usually take the good stuff with them. And they're not going to call you on Monday and say, "What you doing on Tuesday?" "Well, I got to be gone all day and into the night." "Well, I'll be there at 3 and I'll be gone by 5. They're not going to tell you that. Come upon them as a thief to remove what they had. If they would not watch. If they would not turn themselves around. So the encouragement this morning is to watch, to strengthen yourself, to remember what's important, to hold fast in the faith, and to repent, to turn from anything that does not lead you toward God. A danger in the church is, of course, false teachers and error that might creep in. And those are things to be noted and avoided and to watch for. But I believe that even greater danger than that is the apathy, the just I don't care attitude. Because when that attitude is present, those other things are going to come in. And for you personally, if that's your attitude, you're headed for destruction. And as a whole, if the church's attitude is that, the church is headed for destruction. That's where the church at Sardis was headed. But they could turn it around. In the words of Paul, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do what's necessary. Be strong. Be faithful. Turn around if you need to and do the good things.